Once again, good morning and happy Sabbath. The elder asked in the morning, how many are happy to be here this morning? I am happy to be here this morning, and I always don't like failing to say that Sabbath is a special day where we can come, put aside all the struggles of the week, and, you know, worship God. Troubles begin tomorrow morning, when we have to go back to our daily chores and weekly activities. I want to welcome you this morning to our sermon. As I always say, I'm not a theologian. I like sharing from the Word of God. So we will share together. If you have something to add, you can always say it. And we will all be blessed today. I want us to take a few minutes and pray before we start. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for giving us yet another opportunity to open your word and learn what is your will this day. And Lord, I pray that I don't have words of my own. The Lord, you may put me aside that your people can listen to you. Pour thy Holy Spirit on us this morning. And these words that we will read, you will put them in our hearts. And you remind us every day, dear Lord. Encompass us around with thy angels, that our minds will not sway back into the world. The Lord, we may listen to you this morning. We pray for those who did not make it to come today. Please be with them wherever they are, and speak to them too through thy Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now today I thought, let us talk about Abraham. Now I know even the little children, they know Abraham. How many of us know Abraham? Or how many of us know the story of Abraham? Well, we all know the story of Abraham. Now if I may ask you, what is so interesting to you in the story of Abraham? Or what is so fascinating to you in the story of Abraham? Or what do you like most in the story of Abraham? Yes? He's a man of faith. I mean, you know, he's Hebrews chapter 11. He's a man of faith. What else is so amazing about Abraham? Faith only? Well, you might say everything worked around faith. Yes. He was a friend of God. Yes. He was rich. Abraham was rich. Yeah. Abraham was rich. You know, I don't know how rich he could be today if we took those standards that time and put him today. Maybe he'd be one of the richest men on earth. He was very rich. He was the friend of God. You know, I've always wondered, how could he hear the voice of God and just start going to a place he doesn't even know? He was a friend of God, so he knew God will not tell me to do something that is not good for me. So he trusted. Anything else so amazing about Abraham? Abraham. I thought Amaria would say something, because there's a little song that he sings. Abraham had how many sons? Abraham had how many sons? Yeah? Somebody's saying one, two. Amaria, how many sons did Abraham have? Many. He said many. Abraham had many sons. Of course, physical sons, you can say one, you can say two. But he had many sons, and we are also Abraham's sons. You're wondering, I'm a daughter. Yes, we are all Abraham's sons and daughters. So Abraham had many sons. But today, I want to give you, as always, three questions. Those questions, we are going to carry them along as we think about them. Now listen carefully. It's always the best part of the sermon that you want to take as we go along. Question number one. Why did God call Abraham out of Haran, or Ur, as you might call it? They first of all were living in Ur, and we know the story very well, and he was called out of Ur. Now you might be wondering, when was he called? Was it when they were in Ur or when they were in Haran? Remember, he's born in Ur, and they move with the father to Haran, and then he moves to Canaan by himself. Whichever you're thinking about, but why did God tell him to leave where he was in his home and go to Canaan? was there a good reason to do that? He could have let him stay with his brothers and sisters and his kinsmen where they were, and it would be fine for him to worship God. But God tells him, move out and go to Canaan. Yes, my sister. Amen. Amen. So he knew there was adultery. There was something going on. And God said, you're going to have to move and you're going to worship me. Question number two. That's the first one. Number two. So, but keep it. Number two, what good was in Canaan? What good was in Canaan? My sister said there was adultery. There's kind of false worship. But what good was in Canaan? Was there anything good in Canaan? Right. Was there anything good in Canaan? Amen. They needed too to know about the plan of redemption. And the third question is always pointed to us. Are there lessons for us to learn from our fathers, from Abraham? Are there any lessons for us? We are moving to the promised Canaan. And that's why I put it in quotes. That's the anti-typical Canaan, the New Jerusalem that is coming. Are there any lessons for us to learn from our fathers, from Abraham especially? What are the lessons that we can learn from there? Thank you, Sister Martha, for reading Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 to 32. And as we read, they journeyed from Ur, where Abraham was born, and they are going to Haran. They're journeying from Ur, they're going to Haran. Well, now, what I want you to remember is that, and very important, they were not going to stay in Ur. If you look at your Bible, it says they were going to go into the land of Canaan. So Abraham's father, Terah, takes his whole family and they're headed to Canaan. Terah was also headed to Canaan. But what happened to them? So it's not only Abraham was headed to Canaan. Terah was also headed to Canaan. They're leaving their homeland, heading to Canaan. But something happens. When they get to Haran, what do they do? What do they do when they get to Haran? They do what? They dwell there. But they were headed to what? To Canaan. But they got to Haran and they decided to do what? To dwell there. Now you might have heard this sermon. I want to say it's not new. You might have heard the sermon before, but even today there are still many things we can learn from this. They leave Ur, heading to Canaan. They arrive in Haran and they dwell there. Now I don't want to give you the whole history. Ur is south of Mesopotamia of those days, close to Iraq. And they decide to move up to Haran. Haran is about, I don't know, I count in kilometers, so, but it's quite a distance. It's headed to Assyria of those days. And the culture was kind of the same. It was all nearly the same. They had a kind of the same culture, but the culture of Canaan was different. So when they got to Haran, probably they felt at home and they decided to dwell there for a while. We don't know why they decided to hold on in Haran instead of going straight into Canaan. There might be a whole lot of things in there, but the Bible doesn't tell us. But they dwelt there. How many years? Some people think it's about 5 years. I don't know. I didn't read well, but I don't even know whether it's mentioned in the Bible. But they dwelt there for some time. But anyway, eventually, Abraham ends up arriving in Canaan, but Terah does not arrive in Canaan. His father does what? Dies in Haran. Terah dies in Haran. He doesn't make it to Canaan. But Abraham makes it to Canaan. Now, I will leave that one there. I want us, first of all, to look at these two places, Haran and Canaan, or Ur. Like I said, they have nearly the same culture. They moved a distance, but they found home there. What is the difference between Ur or Haran and Canaan? And then we are going to understand probably why did God have to tell Abraham to move from where he was to go to Canaan. And there are so many stories there to learn, very many lessons to learn. But before that, let us understand what was Haran like? What was Ar like? And what was Canaan like? And, you know, we can think about why possibly God told Abraham to move to this land that he didn't know. Now, before we look at that, I just want to show you this picture. This is one of the pictures I got from the World History website showing the excavation of Haran. And, you know, this is the most famous part of that small city there. If you look behind here, there's a very beautiful structure. This was not built today. It was there before. It's just been excavated out of sand. When I looked at it, I said, wow, what kind of an architecture they had. We're talking about the second century and, you know, the third century. They had the knowledge to build such a wonderful structure behind there. And this is part of the ruins of the city that was excavated. Now, this structure here, I'll just give you a short summary of the kind of culture that was in all those days in Haran. This was a community of people who knew the stars very well. They knew the constellations. They were astrologists. They understood the stars, the moon, and so on. But they worshipped the moon. They worshipped the moon. But it was a civilized society, a society that was well-educated. So there was not some of the behaviors that you could expect, you know, in other places. So they were really straightforward people, but they worshipped the moon. And what we see behind here is a temple of worship of the moon. But it was well built for those days. This is, you know, way before the temple in Jerusalem was built, but they really built a magnificent temple to worship their moon god there. But a very well-disciplined society that was well-educated, that had a lot of knowledge of the constellations, and they were good astrologers. That's kind of the summary. And somebody has already made, you know, kind of a picture of how that possibly looked like. And I said, for those days, this must have been really good. I mean, this is, even for today, if you can build such a structure, that is really good. But they had built those structures those days, and they worshipped in those temples. So these structures, you find them in Ar, where Abraham was born. You find them in Haran, where they came in with his father. But some of the writers say this was a center of sin because they worshipped the moon god there. And so many Christians believe that was a center of sin, but this had spread all over Babylon those days, all over Assyria, you know, kind of the whole Mesopotamia. They had this kind of worship. So worshiping the stars, understanding the stars, and worshiping the moon. Right? That is Ar. That's how it looks like, and my sister summarized it. There was idol worship, you know, there was all this kind of worship. But a very civilized society, a very, you know, educated kind of people. That is Ar and Haran. And actually, we can read a couple of texts to confirm that. In the time of Daniel, we can read from Daniel chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can go there with me. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and probably we read verse 10. So in the time of Daniel, we can confirm that these people, they were astrologers and they knew a lot about the stars and the moon. Chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. The Chaldeans, verse 10 says, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician. Now that's where the words come. So in the times of Daniel, those people were there. And we're talking about Babylon. So that ask such things of any magician or astrologer or a Chaldean. Now, Chaldean doesn't mean the tribe there. Chaldean means an educated person. Because Chaldeans were more educated people, so if you said Chaldean, that was an educated person. And so they're saying, you can't ask us of that. Astrologers cannot tell you. Magicians cannot tell you. These were the scientists of those days. They were the people going around the king and advising him and telling him things. So even the time of Daniel, that still, those remains of that kind of society were still there. And in the times of Jesus, we can also confirm that there was still a little bit of that remaining. And we can probably read Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, if you can go there with me. And verse 2, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Now, this is a text we know very well. But let us read it in the context of, you know, what we are discussing today. So Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, a story we know very well. I'll just read the verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now these are the, you know, the people who came from the east. And they're asking, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. We have seen his star in the east. What does that tell you? We have seen his star. It tells you they know about the stars. They know about the stars. They know about the constellations. I don't know how much you know about stars today. I don't know much about them. I know the moon, and I know the stars, and I know the sun. But many others, names of the stars and so on, I don't know. But they knew about the stars, and they knew that was the star of David, and they journeyed from the east to go and see the king. Probably now with a different motivation. They want to know the Son of God. This is now different. So we can confirm that they were astrologers. They knew constellations, but the bad thing is that they worshipped the moon god, but they were dedicated in doing that. So that's the picture of Ar. That's the picture of Haran. That's the picture of Haran. I'm going to move to Canaan. We said we want to compare the two and just find, try to find the reason why Abraham is being told to move over to Canaan, a land he didn't know. But before we construct Canaan, you know, we can also think about why did Terah decide to leave Ar and move to Haran? Genesis doesn't mention there, but if you go to Acts chapter 7 verse 2, probably it's because God had already spoken to Abraham even when they were still in Ar, and so his father moved the whole family. They went to Haran. Acts chapter 2, chapter 7 verse 2, you can read that at your own time. So probably that's why Terah is moving from Ar and journeying to Haran. But mostly what we know is that for sure, Terah was also a moon worshiper in Ar. He was a moon worshiper, but whether he's yearning for something better, whether he's yearning to know the God of heaven, that we don't know. But let us read that. All we know is that Terah was also a moon worshiper. So he worshipped the moon, probably in those temples. Now, some books say Terah was actually a craftsman. So he must have made some of those idols. But that's just in the books. It's not in the Bible. Let us read Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Now, we are moving to Canaan, but just let's read this one to just know the background of these people. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and we can probably read verse 2 and maybe 3. Who was Terah, and what was the family like where Abraham came from? Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 and probably 3. Verse 2 says, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus said the Lord, God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They served other gods. The father of Abraham, Terah, served other gods. He served the moon god, most likely, and probably other idols. And verse 3 says, "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." Terah worshipped the moon on the other side. That we know. But how he's moving from Ar to Haran, we don't know whether he wants to know the God of heaven. Let us look at Canaan, on the other hand. What was Canaan like? Now you have the picture of Ar here. Let us look at Canaan. How was Canaan like? How was it like? Yeah, say again. Very? Very fertile. That's an important point. Very fertile. What else? What was famous in Canaan? My sister said in the beginning they needed to hear the good news. They needed to know who God was. Now, in Canaan, I will give a summary of that. They worshipped the god Molech. They worshipped the god Molech. But they also had others, a number of them. One famous one, and the one that God hates most, is Ashtaroth. I mean, you can call her Asherah. This is a female. So Molech was a male god, but Asherah and Ashtaroth, or whatever you call, there's so many pronunciations to that and different spellings, is one and the same thing. A female god, and Molech was a male god, and Baal comes into that too. Baal was worshipped in Canaan. Baal was worshipped in Canaan. Molech, in summary, is the greatest enemy of God when you read the Bible. And when the children of Israel come into Canaan, God warns them again and again. He says, do not take part in the worship of Molech. He was the greatest enemy of God. And, of course, the female one was also the greatest enemy. We can read a couple of verses about Molech and just what God told them, not many of them. Let's read Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. Leviticus 18:21. Now Molech was, and probably many scholars think why God was so unhappy about Molech and why he was the greatest enemy of God is because of how they worshiped Molech. I will not give you the full story, but Molech is the one god that was worshiped by what? Do we remember that? Now today in Sabbath school we talked about the first son. Molech wanted the first son. And what happened to the first son? They put the first sons in an iron ring and burned them to Molech. So they offered their first sons to Molech. And I think that's why God was so unhappy about the worship of Molech. And he warns Israelites, do not by any chance get close to this. Do not take part in that. Do not worship this enemy. Leviticus 18:21 says, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." God warns them, do not by any chance do this. Do not by any chance do this. And Leviticus 20, verse 2 and 3, Leviticus 20, verse 2 and 3, 20, verse 2 and 3, he says, "Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers," 20, verse 2 and 3, Leviticus chapter 20, are you there? Okay. He says, "Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." And verse 3 says, "And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. The worship of Molech was given a penalty of death. And we can see why. He says, if you let your seed, or you give your seed to Molech, that person has to be stoned to death. If you continue reading, God says, if you don't stone that person, I will do it myself. I will take charge and I will destroy that person. So that was, it was kind of an abomination to God, and God warned them again and again, do not do that. This is Canaan. But did they do that? Unfortunately, the children of Israel did exactly that. They gave their seed, they gave their children to Molech. Let us read that quickly in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35. Jeremiah 32. I guess it's good to read so that we, for ourselves, get it. I mean, they were warned, but they failed. We're not looking at their failure, you know, kind of scorning them, but we are looking at their failure to understand that we need to be on alert, that we don't fail like they failed. Even as they were warned, in Jeremiah chapter 32, they did it anyway. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35. The Bible says, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. They did it anyway. And God is saying, it didn't even come to my mind that they will do such a thing to cause Judah to sin. They did it anyway. But it's a lesson to us. He tells us in advance. So Canaan was a center of the worship of Molech, the enemy of God. It was a center of immorality, because the second one, which is Asherah, was a female god, and these two were considered fertility gods. My sister said it was a fertile land, and they believed their land was fertile because they had the fertility gods, not only of the land, also of sexual fertility. So they ended up, and the worship of these two gods was an abomination through immoral, sexual kind of worship. And I don't want to explain that too much, but we can read one verse, and I will let you by yourself to go home and study about how that happened and how that was really bad. We can read Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we'll read verse 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 12, verse 2 and 3. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. These are the places where they worship their gods. And God is saying, destroy all that. And what happened under those high places and trees is not something good. Verse 3 says, and you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. These are places of immoral worship. If you go to Leviticus chapter 18, you can read through by yourself terrible immoral acts of worshiping these two gods were performed on high mountains, high places, under the trees, and so on. That is how Canaan worshipped. So I encourage you to read Leviticus chapter 18, and compare with our world today and see whether there are any resemblances with those things that happened which God really God really did not like. All right, now we come to our question, and now I want your answers, all right? But as we finish, so you can say Molech worship and all those things that happened in Canaan were a representation of complete rebellion against God, really bad. And he's, you know, mentioned as the enemy of God. Those worship and rituals and all those things were very bad, and God condemned that in a strong way. Now, I'm going to show you this. So in summary, this is what we see in Ar, in Haran. This is, you know, the Chaldees. They were highly educated people. They were worshiping the moon, and but they were wealthy people too. So I don't know. If I was to look at this, I'll say they were better off than Canaan. I don't know what you think. But in Canaan, you see all this, you know, kind of Molech worship, which God doesn't like. You know, the giving of children sacrifices, immoral worship, you know, all this sexual perversion, and so on. Which side looks better to you if you were to kind of judge the two sides? Which one will you say, well, better here than here? Right? Which one will you rather leave in and leave the other one out? All right. Now, a difficult question for you. If you had the power to destroy one of these groups, which one could you destroy first? Everybody's saying Canaan, right? Right. They needed to know God. Right. They needed to know God. But God tells Abraham to move from the land of Chaldees to go to Canaan. And my sister is saying they needed to know God. They needed to know, you know. And he needed to go to Canaan. But what about this new believer who's being taken to the middle of this kind of mess? It's a mess you might want to run away from. But God never makes mistakes. He knew. He tells Abraham, move out of your land and go into the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan. Now that's what we want to dwell on for a few minutes. Why was God telling Abraham to move into Canaan, where there is a strong and the worst rebellion against God? Amen. 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 He had a lot of comfort. That's exactly what we are talking about. So in the land of Ar and Haran, there's a form of religion. There's a form of religion going on. Things look good. In his family, they're there and everything looks good. There is a form of religion that is going on in Ar and Haran. If Abraham is there, everything might look okay. But in Canaan, think about Abraham in Canaan. Abraham taken and in the middle of Canaan, he has never burnt a child for a sacrifice. He has not been in a sexual, immoral worship, right? He has not been in all those, and now he knows the God of heaven, who doesn't like all those things, and is a faithful man, a strong believer, taken into the midst of that, what is happening in Canaan. What will the picture look like? What will the picture look like? You know? It's like taking, I don't know which even colors to use. There will be a great contrast. It will be crystal clear when you take Abraham and dip him right in the middle of Canaan. There will be no question. There will be two separate things. And anybody will be able to see, no, this one is different. But in Ar of the Chaldees, it might be difficult to differentiate. They're civilized people. There's a form of religion. There's a form of decency going on there. So it might be difficult to differentiate. Abraham might be just fine in there, and he will blend with the surrounding very well. But in Canaan, that will not happen. He will look crystal clearly different. from the people of Canaan. We haven't answered the question completely. We'll keep going on and see if we can answer that question. Let us think about today. Let us think about today in the world that we are living in today. Now we are at the verge of entering the promised Canaan. We are all journeying. We want to enter New Jerusalem. How does it look like in our society today? How does it look like in our society today? So like Abraham, we are the generation that is looking forward to entering Canaan, which is the anti-typical of Canaan. But how does it look like in our society today? Does it look like Ar of the Chaldees, or it looks like Canaan? It looks like Canaan. Somebody said it looks like Canaan. Do we all agree it looks like Canaan? I don't know. Somebody disagrees. Now my sister said it looks more like Canaan. Just before we enter the anti-typical Canaan, our society looks more like Canaan. All right? Is there direct rebellion against God? Can we see it in our society today? Definitely we can see it. You can start with evolution and say there is no God. And the moment you put God aside, what happens? There comes an inflow of everything else. All the sins will flow in. The moment you remove God from there, everything can come in. All sorts of sin will come in. Do we see the sexual sins of Canaan? Do we see the immoral sins of Canaan? We definitely can see them. And when you read Leviticus 18, you can confirm all those. I won't mention them today. But read Leviticus 18 and compare with our society today. Can we see all those things that are mentioned in Leviticus today? It looks like we are in Canaan. But you might say, oh no, we don't sacrifice children to Molech. Right? Oh, that's the worst thing they did. We don't sacrifice our children to Molech. Or we do, but not in a ritual. All right? So do we all agree we do it, but not in a ritual?
We don't put them through the fire.
All right. We don't put them through the fire, but we maybe sacrifice them. Okay. Somebody's saying abortion behind there. Right. What we are all saying is that it looks more like the Canaan of those days. And you can mention all of them. And you can read all those sins and confirm that we see them today. We have come from Ar. We have come from Haran through the ages where we have had a form of religion, where we have worshipped saints, where we have worshipped different gods, where we have worshipped idols in a false religion, where probably we have worshipped Mary too. We have come through those ages, but in this time, God has enlightened us with his word. And that's why we are seated today here on a Sabbath day to worship. God has given us his word. We have come through ages where we didn't have the Bible. The Bible was not there for anybody to read. Today, you can go out there and buy the Bible and sit down for 2 days and read it. We have come from Ar, which was just a form of religion. But the question is, are we going to stop in Ar, or we are going to head right into Canaan like Abraham? That's the question. We now have the word of God. We have the true word of God. God has already called us like Abraham by giving us the word. He has given us the spirit of prophecy. He has given us all the books. He has called us. That's why you and me are here today worshiping on the Sabbath day. Are we going to stop in Haran, or are we going to move right into Canaan like our father Abraham? What does that mean? What does that mean? Are we going to move right into Canaan or stop in Haran? Abraham did not stop in Haran. He went right into Canaan. What does that mean? Right? Are we going to stop with our ideologies that blend well with the surrounding? That's what it might mean to remain in Haran. If Abraham remained in Haran, he will blend with the surrounding. He will be happy because people will be civilized. They won't be giving their children to Molech. They will be all okay. Are we going to remain with some ideologies that make us surround, you know, get blend with our good surrounding? Then the crystal clear faith of Abraham will not be seen. If we blend with the surrounding, Abraham's faith will not be seen by anybody. We cannot blend with the surrounding. Now you might be wondering, what does that mean, blending with the surrounding? What does that mean, blending with the surrounding? Now before we answer that, in Canaan, Abraham, now my sister mentioned this at the beginning, in Canaan, Abraham is going to be all by himself. There will be nobody by him. His father has died. He only moved with Lot, right? But his family, his whole family remained where? In Haran. Only Lot comes with him. He doesn't have his culture. He doesn't have all these, you know, people that he knew best. He's going to be all by himself in Canaan. All by himself. Yeah. Exactly. That's what she said. Yeah. The comfort zone is gone. He's no longer in his comfort zone. So what happens then to Abraham? He's only going to put his faith in who? In God. I mean, if I have my brother around and I have a problem, the first thing I do is to go to my brother and ask, how do I go about this? Right? Well, something has happened. I go to my father. What do I do with this? Or I go to my mother and ask, you have experience. Tell me how to go about this. But in Canaan, he has only Lot, his nephew. What happens to him? He's only going to put his faith in God. God is the only family, is the only dependence Abraham is going to have, is the only person he can run to and ask, how about this? What do I do with this? Only the Lord and God that he has found, that will be the only person for him in Canaan. And that is how his faith will be built in God alone. But don't forget, he's also a testimony to everybody around because he's completely different. He's completely different. Now the question we can ask ourselves this morning is, am I still holding on to my kinsmen? Am I holding on to my family? Definitely right to have a family. We all love our families. But when my family comes in between me and God, then I'm holding on to that family. We cannot have our kinsmen and have God at the same time. Am I holding on to our theology? Seventh-day Adventist, we have wonderful theology. And that's what we need, the Word of God. But if that comes between me and God, our theology and doctrine, then I will blend with what is happening on around me. It has to come behind. God comes first. That theology comes from God himself, so I can't hold on to the theology and forget the God who gives it. Am I holding on to my favorite preacher? It's good to have great men who can speak the word of God. But am I holding on to a person, to one, that favorite preacher that I have? It's good to have, but if that comes in between me and God, then I'm trying just to blend into that society that I am in. Abraham had to depend only on God. He didn't settle in Haran where he had his comfort zone. He had to move outside of his comfort zone and be by himself. Be by himself. Now I want us to read one text, and probably that's our last text, from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 and 16. As we think about whether we are remaining in Haran or heading to Canaan, where we will be out of our comfort zone, where we will only have God as our dependence, where we will not blend with the surrounding, because we will be different. We will be completely different. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 and 6 to 16, maybe. Verse 14 to 16. Revelation chapter 14. Am I saying 14? Chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. 14 to 16. And you know this passage. You know this passage, but it will help us understand the blending. The blending. Right, let us read first and then we'll explain. So chapter 3, verse 14 through 16 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I will thou wert cold or hot. Verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'll spew thee out of my mouth." We know this text, but think about it with the blending. Think about it with the blending. God says, you better be cold instead of being lukewarm. Does he really mean that? You better be cold than being lukewarm? Yes, he means exactly that. But you might say, oh, lukewarm is close to hot. No, he wants us hot. If you can't be hot, be what? Be cold. If you can't be hot, be cold. Now, lukewarm might as well mean, you know, just being in between. In the world we are living today, when sin is everywhere, and if you said that sin, you will be cast out because you'll be going against the society, the natural reaction is to be in the middle so that you don't offend anybody. So we decide, oh, I'm not going to show off. In some places you'll say, well, I won't talk about my Christianity because it will offend somebody else. So I just want to be in the middle, you know, in between the two sides. So I'm not kind of offending anybody. That will mean blending in this context that we had. God wants us on one side. So if we are in Canaan, then our Christianity will be all crystal clear. But if our Christianity in Canaan cannot be seen by the people of Canaan, then it means we are kind of blending and we are right in the middle. We are right in the middle. I want to read one text from Spirit of Prophecy as we come to the end. It's one text from Spirit of Prophecy and then we will probably finish. And Sister White says, "The message of God came to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. In order that God might qualify him for his great work as the keeper of the sacred oracles, Abraham must be separated. He must be separated from the associations of his early life. The influence of kindred and friends would interfere with the training which the Lord purposed to give his servant." Now that Abraham was in a special sense connected with heaven, he must dwell among strangers. His character must be peculiar, differing from all the world. He could not even explain his course of action so as to be understood by his friends. These are friends in Haran, friends in Ar. He couldn't convince them. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and his motives and actions were not comprehended by his idolatrous kindred. They were not comprehended by them. It could be difficult to explain to them the God of heaven that he serves now. So he says he was to be separated from his kindred, and that way he will be a good steward of the sacred oracles that he was going to be taught. Our Heavenly Father wants us to move right into Canaan. He doesn't want us to stop in Haran Because we will be distracted. There are so many distractions in Haran. Because we will blend with the norm. We will blend with the norm and we won't even communicate with him directly. He doesn't want us to stop. We have come so far. He wants us to go right into Canaan, where our Christianity will be crystal clear. And like my sister said, probably will be a testimony to the people of Canaan, because they will see something different in us. God doesn't want us to stop with our beliefs. He doesn't want us to stop with our beliefs. Our beliefs are so good, but let's not stop there. Let's go a step farther. We hear, we believe, and then, you know, we accept God and let's be connected to him. He wants us to commune with him directly. He wants us to commune with him directly and every day. He wants us to be dependent on him. He doesn't want us to blend with the world around us. Because we can't blend with Canaan. If you went out there and blended with the world, well, that would be an abomination. We can't blend with the world, but we can be a testimony. We cannot fit because we are strangers. I just want to pray that we can all obey and move from Haran, where we have all come through, and move to Canaan. Maybe many of us have already entered Canaan. I pray that all of us can enter into Canaan, where we are dependent only on God and our Christianity is crystal clear, even as we anticipate the anti-typical Canaan that is coming down from heaven, even as we anticipate our new home, our new Jerusalem, because it's coming soon. Amen. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we bow our heads this morning. We thank you. We thank you for your sure word. And thank you, Lord, for giving us your word and giving us the knowledge of the times. Yeah, Lord, we can say, yes, it's almost the breaking of the day. So, Lord, this morning we pray and put ourselves unto your feet, that, Lord, you may prepare all of us for the breaking of the day. Lord, we have come so far because you have given us your word. Lord, this morning we pray that you may help us to believe your word, to accept you, and like Abraham, to depend only on you, Lord. We pray this for all of us. We pray for our family members too. He left his family members in Haran. But Lord, we know you want to save them too. And you want to save the people in Canaan too. So let thy Holy Spirit be poured on us all. The Lord, we with our families and with the people around us, we can accept you and give our lives to you, Lord. Bless each and everyone this morning as we go away. And Lord, as we start a new week, be with all of us. Let thy blessing be upon us, Lord. We pray, O Lord, for all our desires that we have. Please may you fulfill them this day. And we pray for all those that are still in the way of making decisions, that, Lord, you may help them, that they may come in, so you may come and take us home. We thank you, O Lord, for this opportunity, and we pray the Lord you'll be with us through the Sabbath. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.